James 3, if you have your Bible, second part of the Christian growth chart. We'll be back in John here in the next couple of weeks, going through Easter in John. What I want to do first, and if you don't have a Bible, we will provide you a Bible. If you don't have one, you say, Greg, I want the same version that you have. We have plenty of Bibles to give out, and so just let me know if you don't have one. We always put the words up here on the screen. You can follow along there, but I'd love for you to have a Bible in your hand, follow along there. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to read all the way through verse 12 this morning. And then we'll pray. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are great and are driven by the strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image or the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Father, it is by your mercy and your mercy alone that we're able to reap any benefits, for you to put any change into us from the word that is preached and the word that is heard. So, Father, this morning I'm praying that you would pour out an extra measure of your grace on those of us gathered here today and grant that even in the reading of the text that we reap benefits. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and that you would give us ears to hear and that you would give us hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you some homework for this week. Go home, turn on your computer, and put into the search engine, Google or whatever you use, put in three words. And here's the three words I want you to put in. The Wicked Bible. Now, there will probably be some other names that pull up when you pull this up. And if it pulls up the Adulterous Bible or the Sinner's Bible, that's the same one. And read the articles that come up on this particular Bible. This Bible was printed in 1631 by Robert Baker and Martin Lucas. The Bible was intended to be a reprint of the famous 1611 King James Version Bible. Now, the printing of this Bible came with some consequences. It led to a court date for these men. It was a hefty fine that they had to pay. And their printing license was actually revoked at the end of this. But the most stunning thing of all is that all copies that were in existence were to be burned in the fire. I read an article from 2015 that says that there are 10 of these copies remaining and they're highly collectible. One of them is at New York's public libraries, rarely seen by human eyes. That's how rare that they are. So here's the question. What was so controversial about this Bible that the courts wanted the Bibles thrown into the flames? It was the omission of three letters. N, N-O-T. The word not. Buried in the Ten Commandments, there is a commandment that thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, the printers, the editors, left out the word not. And so thus it read, thou shalt commit adultery. And let me tell you the moral of this story. The moral of this story is that words matter. You know that, and I know that, but the omission of three little letters could actually alter the entire meaning of a text, the entire meaning of one of God's commandments. The words that we speak matter also. Some of you are here today, and you know that firsthand, because you bear the scars maybe of an abusive parent who never touched you physically, but that they wounded you with their words. You say, maybe it wasn't the use of the words, but it was the withholding of the words that caused the damage. I can attest to the power of words from a positive perspective. Most of you know that my story is not like the typical person who started at 18, knew what they were going to do, and then at 22 finished college and went into their vocation. I started late in life. As a matter of fact, when I went back to college, as Michelle and I were just kind of bantering back and forth, I was around 28 years old when Gretchen and I started to look at Oklahoma Baptist University. And I want to tell you, you lack confidence when you enter the university at that age. The morning that I pulled in to OBU, the phone started to ring. And Gretchen called me. And her brother called me. And my brother called me. And all of them said, you can do it. You can succeed in the university setting. And I think that set the course for what I did there in college. Well, this short letter that James has written has a lot to say about the words that we speak. I want you to turn over just to the beginning to show how often James talks about the words that we speak. James chapter 1, look at verse 19. And I want you to see what James says about our speech at the beginning of this letter. Notice what he says in the caution that he gives here. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If you'll just look over a couple of verses at James chapter 1 and verse 26, notice what it says there. This is a convicting verse, if you think about it. Notice what it says here. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, wonder how many of you here today would consider yourself to be a good Christian person who's religious. Notice what he says here in the remainder of the verse. And yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. James says there's a direct connection in the authenticity of our profession and the bridling of our tongue. What we say matters. What we speak matters, so much so that James would tell us that it can even reveal whether or not our faith is genuine. That's a gut punch if I've ever heard one this morning, to talk about a genuine faith being examined through the words that we speak. Well, that's where James 3 becomes extremely important. I heard a pastor say this week as I went through and went through commentaries, listened to some messages on this. He said, this is the longest dealing with the tongue in any of Scripture. James deals 12 verses primarily with what we say to others. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want you to follow along, is I want to just follow the flow of the text. I don't want to force an outline into it. There will be some words we'll talk about here in just a moment, but I want to follow the flow of the text. And in James 3, verse 1, James starts out with a warning regarding teachers. And you may be scratching your head and say, what does this have to do with this whole thing about the tongue? But let's read the warning and we'll talk about it. Look at James 3, verse 1. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Now, this warning seems to be regarding those who want to rush into the role of teacher. You see, in James' day, it was a very prominent thing to be a teacher or to be a pastor or be someone who uses your words for a living. It was a very prominent thing. And the issue that seems to be going on is that people want to rush into that role. I don't think it's someone saying you can't ever be a teacher. It's that you need to be cautious in entering that role. Think about this for just a moment. One of the primary things that a minister does, a teacher does, is they open their mouth and they speak. I would say a large portion of my ministry over 13 years has been talking to you, whether it be in private counseling, whether it be in premarital counseling, whether it be standing from this pulpit, but speaking words. So in doing so, you can have a heavy influence on others with your words, be those positive or negative. We can have an influence on people. So here's the reality that James is saying. If you're going to be a teacher, you need to be careful and you need to be accurate in what you say. And he'll kind of unravel this here for us in just a moment, and we'll see why he says that. I had the privilege of sitting under two men in seminary who told me at the end of my seminary career that every word of this Bible is inspired. And they said this, speak only where it speaks. Believe that it's inspired and teach what it says. And so that's one of the things I think James is saying is be cautious in what you say. Don't rush into this role. Would you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2? There's a lot that the Bible says about what we teach and how we teach it, but this is one of the clearest pictures in the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the words will be up here on the screen for those of you who don't have a physical copy of God's Word in your hand. But I want you to see this, and then we're going to turn over one other place and look at something that another pastoral epistle says. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Notice what he says here. Accurately handling the word of truth. The word there is a kind of an interesting word that means to cut something straight. Right? We don't want to be crooked and zigzagging in what we say. He says, you want to cut a straight path. I think the King James Version probably says something similar to that, that we cut a straight path. This is what we want to talk about when we're teachers, is that we want to accurately handle the Word of God's truth. Now, to your left, or to your right, rather, is another pastoral epistle, Titus. Titus chapter 1. Turn there with me and look at verse 9. Just a warning to any of you young people who may see yourself as a Sunday school teacher or as a minister in the future. Notice this little exhortation. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Now here's why. So that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine, that means to tell the truth of what God's word says, and to refute those who contradict it. Sometimes the job of the pastor is to reveal what is wrong in someone else's teaching. Not everybody likes to do that. That's not a popular thing to do, but Titus is told by Paul, if you're going to be a teacher, you have to present sound doctrine and you have to refute that which is false. I remember as a seminary student, immediately everybody felt that they were ready to stand in the pulpit and preach. And the longer that I look back over these years from my graduation until now, here's what I realized, probably put myself in that category at one time as well. A lot of these guys were immature and loved to hear themselves talk and knew that they had something to say, but they really weren't presenting the Word of God. They wanted to rant, they wanted to rave, they wanted to have a tirade. Well, here's what James would say. Be very careful if you find yourself in that category. If you're someone who just likes to stand up and talk, but you don't have much to say as regard to the Word of God, this warning is for you. Be cautious. Now, listen to me clearly, because Gretchen and I got in this conversation. She said, this sounds like it's a warning just for pastors. It's not. It's for anyone who is in a role of speaking. Parents, grandparents, anybody who's going to go in their workplace and share the Word of God needs to do so accurately and with caution. Now, If you're back in James chapter 3, look at the second part of this warning, because the real force of this warning is in the second part of it. We have the warning itself. We know it's about not rushing into something, but then he tells us why we shouldn't rush in, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, here's what some people read when they read this text. They say, Greg, you're a pastor, and you live in a glass house, right? You may not know this, but if you're a pastor, everybody's critiquing everything you do. At least that's what we think. That may not be the case, okay? But we live in glass houses. Everyone looks and they say, you better be living up to what you preach. You better do what you say from the pulpit. That is a form of judgment. Some people read this and they say, that's the judgment that James is speaking of. Others looking at you in a stricter way than they would anyone else because you teach the Word of God. When I read this, I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it is a stricter judgment from the perspective of God. There's two places that I want to take you. One of them is in Acts chapter 20. If you'll turn there, I'm going to have Sean pull up here, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. So if Sean will pull that up there and you'll get to Acts, we'll look at these two passages together. Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 and 18. Notice this warning from God. Son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel here, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Next verse. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. You ever heard the saying, the blood's on your hands? He says, if you're the kind of person who's not going to stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God when there's a warning in the text or a call to repentance, the blood's on your hand. That's a stricter judgment. Look at the next verse. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Now, some of you may be sitting here today and saying, Greg, that's the Old Testament. Right? Tit for tat with the prophets. They kind of suffered the consequences of not preaching. But I want you to notice the place that I had you turn. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 25. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 25. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, why is Paul innocent? Why can he say, the blood of men not on my hands? He tells us, for I did not shrink from the declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's why Paul says, no blood on my hands. I preach the whole counsel of God. From Genesis to Revelation, whatever it was in Paul's day, he says, I preached it all to you. Didn't hold anything back. That's the warning. Jesus said it this way, to whom much is given, much is required. There is a lofty, lofty reality when we handle God's truth. So, that's the warning. I said, we're going to follow the flow of the text. We're just going to kind of walk through what it says. I want you to see, as James begins to unravel for us, the danger of the tongue. And the first thing that he's going to tell us about the tongue is this, that the tongue is diagnostic in nature. The tongue is diagnostic in nature. Go back to chapter 3 of James and look at verse 2. We'll look at this diagnostic part of the tongue. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Notice James includes himself in this reality check. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Even the apostles sin. And they do it in a variety of ways. To stumble there, if you look at the word he uses here, is a metaphor for falling into sin. And that's how the Christian life is. We walk a little bit and we fall. We walk a little bit and we fall. We walk a little bit and we fall. That's what he's talking about. We stumble and we do it in many ways. But notice the second part of this verse. If anyone does not stumble in what he says. So here's a hypothetical situation. A man not sinning in the area of his speech. Notice this grandiose idea that James has when he presents this person. He is a perfect man. He's able to bridle his entire self, meaning he's probably not sinning in any other area if he's not sinning in the area of speech. Now, you say, where's the diagnostic ability of the tongue? Here's the diagnostic ability of the tongue. If you don't sin in the area of speech, that is a sign that you have arrived. Young people, you may read your Bible. You may go to youth group. You may invite people to youth group. But the question is, what is your mouth telling you about the condition of your faith? That's the diagnostic tool that James says that we're to use. And when he says the word perfect here, he's not talking about perfection in the way we think about it, without flaws. He's saying you've arrived, you're mature. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says that the man, right, who goes through trials, he does it so that he will be complete and mature, lacking nothing. That's the kind of person that James is talking about here. So the way you speak, every person here, the way you speak is a really good diagnostic tool. It will measure your growth in holiness. It will measure your growth in Christ likeness. And I want to tell you why I think it's such a good measuring rod. Okay, listen to me. What is in here, and I'm pointing to the spiritual heart. This is why it's a good diagnostic tool. Listen closely. It will always come out here. You can't hide it. Eventually, you're going to give in. If it's here, it will come out here. 13 years, you may not know this, but my wife is a dental hygienist. And she can diagnose bad breath. It's a gift she's been given. I think you trained in that in school, right? She can diagnose where it's strangest thing. She can diagnose where it's coming from. She can tell you if your bad breath is coming from here, and she'll say they just need to floss, or they need to brush their teeth, or they need to use some mouthwash. But many times, you know what she tells me? She smells bad breath, and you know where she said it comes from? The gut. She said they've got a gut issue. And guess where it's manifesting itself? Here. We have a heart issue. And I'm going to tell you where it comes out most often. It comes out here. Luke's gospel gives a perfect picture of this. Luke chapter 6. Turn there in your Bible. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. This is Jesus giving that very diagnosis. He's going to look at this and he's going to tell you what the source of your sin is. He says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. You might want to underline this last part in your Bible. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. I want you to do something for just a moment. I want you to analyze your speech for just a moment. And I want you to ask two questions. What is it saying about the condition of your heart? And what is it saying about the level of your Christian maturity that you possess? Do you love to talk about others when they're not aware? That's gossip, and it says something about our heart. Do you love to belittle people when they're in your presence? Is that your spiritual gift, right? You have the gift of tearing people down. You need to see that that's a condition of the heart. We need to think deeply about the words that our hearts are telling us because it's telling us something diagnostic, just as my wife would tell me, right? This is a gut issue. We need to address this. and then this will clear up. We need to think about that. James 3, verses 3 through 6. Not only is the tongue diagnostic in nature, but the tongue can also be destructive. James is going to rattle off three illustrations about the power of the tongue in comparison to its size. That's what's going on in these illustrations. And when he gets here, he's talking about the power of tongue in comparison to size. The last illustration he gives us is going to tell us something about the destructive nature of the tongue. He talks about the bit and the horse, verse 3, and then he talks about the ship and the rudder, and then he's going to talk about the fire and the forest. So look at those three verses. He says, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. You might call this, that say something about the tongue like this, it's directive. Do you know that people, right, from a very small age may hear, you can't do this, you can't accomplish this, you'll never be good enough to do this. And it may actually, right, if this person doesn't have a very strong will, it may change the direction of their life. That's what James is saying here. It's very small, but it has the ability to set the course of somebody's life. And then look at what he goes on to say. He says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Just like a tiny spark, right, setting an entire forest on fire, the tongue can do the same thing. You young people may not be old enough to remember, but when I was a kid, I think it was the National Park Service had Smokey the Bear. Does everybody remember Smokey the Bear? And there would be this huge forest fire, and Smokey was going to figure out where it started. Right? There's a field on fire, and then there's a forest on fire, and then there's a single tree on fire, and that's what you think the source of it is, and you track it all the way back, and where did it start? One single match. And Smokey always had that same warning, right? Consider this, right? It starts with one spark. That's exactly what James says. The tongue has the ability to be very destructive. I want to read to you what Steve Brown says. And he says the positive and the negative of the tongue. He says, when I think of people who have made a difference in my life, I remember those who have used their words to encourage, motivate, and affirm me. But he goes on and he says this. He says, our children often become what we say they will become. If we tell them they're stupid, they'll probably act that way. If we tell them they don't amount to anything, they probably won't. If we speak to them like criminals, they will in all probability become criminals. While physical and sexual abuse is horrible and rampant in our society, verbal abuse, while it is not often recognized and condemned as such, can almost be as devastating. Listen to this, just some words that I wrote down. You can destroy another person's life with your gossip. You can split a church with gossip. You can destroy another person's reputation with your slanderous and accusing words. You can obliterate a friendship with your lies. You can build up and you can tear down. So here's the reality of what James is telling us. Don't underestimate the power of the tongue. You say it's so small, but James says it's also so powerful. So don't underestimate the power of what you say. The tongue, it's not only diagnostic, the tongue is destructive. 7 through 8, look at it with me. He tells us something else about the tongue, and he tells us that it's defiant. I want you to see it in verse 7. Notice what he says here. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, notice what he says, and has been tamed by the human race. And how do they do this? Right? They speak to the animals. We used to go to the zoo. They speak to the animals, and the seals would bounce around, and they would clap, and they, of course, they're rewarded with sardines, too. That helps out. But they would have little commands that they would say, or they'd have a whistle that they blew. And James is saying, every kind of creature, be they big or small, has been tamed by mankind. We have a 100-pound lab right now who's digging up the yard, wouldn't listen to anybody, and Gretchen enrolled him, listen to this, in Canine University. Canine University, they tell you these commandments. I have them written down here. Off, down, sit, heel, right? You just have to say those things. And eventually, if we paid the right amount of money, they're going to teach us that he'll do those things. He's not doing them yet, but he's learning. And we also have a little collar that pokes little, what are those things? Yeah, little hooks into him. And that works well in training them. Now, lo and behold, he is actually getting better, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. James says any and every animal can be tamed in that way. But notice in verse 8 what he says about the human tongue. Look at what he says. No one can tame the tongue. There's not a human alive. There's not enough universities that you can pay enough money to take this tongue and put it into submission. Right? It's an impossibility. And some of you are sitting here today and saying, Greg, due to the way that I speak, this is a very, very hopeless feeling. But I think that James is taking us with something very subtle to point us to something bigger. And the reality is this, you can't tame the tongue, but God can. Right? That's why this is so much not just about clamping down and putting staples in your mouth. It's about allowing God to change the source of the problem, which is what? The heart. James says it. He said it's defiant, it's evil, it's poisonous. And so we have to have God help us in the area of the tongue, making us even more dependent on God, even in what we say. Two prayers that I want you to see in the Psalm. Psalm 141:3. If you can go right to the middle of your Bible. Psalm 141:3. Look at what it says. A great prayer. This is a prayer. Look at what it says. John, you mentioned this one to me a couple of weeks ago. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Now, in saying that, who does the psalmist know can control his mouth? God, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a prayer. Psalm 19:14. Look at this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. This is something that James would tell you, that the psalmist would tell you, that Jesus would tell you. We need to be in constant prayer about the issue of the tongue. And just like my children, they don't wake up wanting to obey. The tongue does not wake up wanting to obey. It has to be brought into submission through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, each and every morning. So we see, not only is it diagnostic, not only is it destructive, not only is it defiant, but at verses 9 through 12, many times, we're going to look back at this if you're back in the text here, many times the tongue is divided. Would you look at verses 9 and 10 with me? With it, talking about the tongue here, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We praise a great God, and we curse the very men that are created in the image of that God. I remember someone telling me one time in seminary about a particular professor. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. Right? They had a divided tongue. I want you to notice what James says about divided speech. Did you see what he says here at the end of verse 10? My brethren, these things ought not be this way. And then he tells us why divided speech is so dangerous, because it goes back to the diagnostics. Look at what he says. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives and produce figs? Anybody with a brain knows the answer is no. Nor can salt water produce fresh. Here's what I believe James is doing. He's forcing you to look at your speech and to go back and ask the question, what's wrong with the health of my spirituality? What is the tongue revealing? If that's the case, it may be that we need to repent, right? Because we've let our lips get loose with gossip, with slander and those things. And God says, through this text, right, I reveal it to you and you repent of it. Some of you may be here today and you say, I don't care what I say to others. James may be saying to you, you have no faith. Right? That might be the diagnostic. You don't care about it. You don't care to change it. You may need to look even deeper and say, do I have faith in Jesus Christ? Because he's the source of that conviction. Would you close your Bibles this morning? And I want to give you three quick takeaways, three quick applications this morning. Don't, number one, downplay the sinfulness of your speech. Don't downplay it. Right? I've heard people say, I just have a sharp tongue. I like to tell it like it is. Right? That's downplaying the sinfulness of our speech. James says we have to take this serious. That's why there's a warning. Sins of speech are not innocent sins. They may be sins that reveal something about your faith. They may be sins that say that you've gotten lackadaisical in your faith, right? We have to take them seriously. Number two, I did number one, but I actually meant number two. Number two, consider the quality of your speech. Think about what you're going to say. Am I being encouraging? Am I building another person up? Am I being gracious in my speech? Am I speaking the word of Christ, the word of God to others, right? We need to ask those questions. And the last thing is this. This is good for a guy like me. Limit the quantity of your speech. As your pastor, I'm the first to raise my hand and say guilty. I believe one of the best and most practical things we can do is think before we speak. And many times we will end up not speaking at all. Listen to these two verses. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression, that's the same word for sin, is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 21:23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. As we discussed this week, as we often do, the message that I'm going to preach, my wife said this, we're better to say nothing at all. And many times that's the case, is limiting the quantity of our speech because we're going to end up sinning in that. But most importantly, what you have to do today is you have to examine your heart. This is just simply telling you what's here. And I want to ask you, is it telling you that you have a life abiding in Christ, rooted deeply in Christ, and wanting, at least wanting to be transformed? Or is it telling you that you don't care? You don't care if you wound others with your words? Today may be the day that you say, I need Jesus Christ to intervene, to save me from my sins, to redeem me, to cleanse me, and to begin working on this heart. Would you stand with me this morning?